This has been a summer that has involved a lot of different things, but one of the things that we had this summer is we came up as a staff this picture of what do we want to call a summer series? Well, the summer series is called Flawed and Favored, and let me just kind of go back and just let you know some of the people that we've talked about in Scripture over this past summer. We've talked about Nicodemus. He is a Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin, who many feel became a follower of Jesus. Mary Magdalene, from demon-possessed to a devoted follower of Jesus. We had Priscilla and Aquila, from average individuals to a power couple for Jesus. We had Thomas, from doubter to proclaimer. We've had Paul, from an enemy of the church to a church planner. And we've had a couple others. And today, we're going to talk about a character by that nobody's ever heard of. His name is King David. You've heard about him, right? So we've had a theme this summer. And the theme is here, this flawed and favored. And I think sometimes as I've listened to the messages and I've put my heart into this and going, okay, God, what are you trying to tell me? I think it's important that we begin all of this and we end up finishing it up next week, this series for the summer, understanding that there is nobody in here that is not flawed. Amen?
Amen.
We are all flawed at some degree. Now, I could look at my life and compare it to Billy Graham and say, you know what? Billy Graham probably had less flaws than Rick Swing. That may be true. But the truth is, I am still flawed. Billy Graham was still flawed. Amen? And because of that flawness that we have in our life, we needed something as a substitute for that flawness that would carry us over to be favored by God, and that was the person of Jesus Christ. So don't lose sight through all of this by going, well, that was King David, or that was Paul. I mean, you know, who can live up to Paul? Or Thomas, one of Jesus's 12. How do we live up to that? That's not the point. The point is, all of us are flawed. So today, we're going to look at this character called David, who had many flaws, and we know that. Two of the major ones was he had a flaw of lust in his life, and he had an affair with Bathsheba. And we also know he had pride in his life, and this ego, this self-centeredness in his life, where he wanted to cover it up, and we know what he did. He had killed Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. So we know David had these big flaws in his life. And I know sometimes we'll go, well, that's not me. You know, I'm not that flawed. Well, in God's eyes, yes, we are. For the wages of sin, not sins, is death. So here's this David. And one of the things I've grappled with throughout the years is this comment. And it's this. We will say about King David, because it's true, it's in the scripture, we're going to look at it here in a second, that David was a man after what? God's own heart, right? He was considered this man after God's own heart. And yet, sometimes we use that as an excuse to say, well, that is what it is. His flaws were his flaws. But he was a man after God's own heart. And I struggle with that, amen? I've struggled with that picture of here is David considered a man after God's own heart, and yet here is this David over here who had these flaws. How do those two things mesh? Prayerfully, today, when we conclude all this, I want you to feel in your heart that just as David was flawed with some really ugly stuff in his life, God found favor in his life because of certain things. Just like you and I, there may be some things in your life. And I pray that at the end of the sermon today, you'll feel as if you can give God these things, these flaws, and know that you are not ordinary at all, because you've got Jesus in your life. Webster defines flawed as blemish, damage, or imperfect in some way. Now, that is a reflection of me. I have been damaged in some way. Whether your sin is mighty, whether your flaw is mighty or small, whether your consequences have been mighty or big or little, The truth is that we're all in the same camp this morning with flaws. So here's an exercise I want you to do. So if you've got an iPhone, I know this works. I'm sure if you've got a one of those lesser phones. I'm just kidding. Don't take it personal. I want you to open it up, and there is an app on your phone. It's called Notes. Everybody got that? It says Notes. So if you got an Apple phone, if you don't, if you got a piece of paper, you can write this down. Or you got a phone where you can take some notes on it, okay? I'm not talking about our church app, which has my notes on it. You can do that too. I encourage you to do so. And by the way, if you're watching at home, forgive me, but I'm scattered right here right now. So if you have notes, has everybody got one out? Okay, or you got something to write with, amen, praise God. This is what I want you to do. I want you to write down, we're gonna take 1 minute. I want you to write down some of the things that you know in your heart you're flawed at. You're flawed. It could be a sin. It could be something that is like this thorn in your flesh. It's hard to get rid of. But you know in your heart that God does not approve of that part of your life. I want you to just write it down. It's just for you. It's not for anybody else. I've done some marriage counseling around here for a while, and I'll never forget, I had a couple come in, and I looked at them, and I said, listen, I want you, talking to the wife, I want you to write down 5 flaws of your husband. And I asked the husband, I want you to write 5 flaws of your wife. Well, by the end of it, I had to separate the two because we were just fighting like crazy, all right? So nobody else has to know this. Between you and God, he already knows. Just write down some flaws that you know that you struggle with in your life. Just write them down. I'll give you a minute in which to do so. It could be some really hard stuff. And listen, I would encourage you, God already knows. If it's hard stuff, man, write it down. Write it down. All right. Hopefully you brought your Bibles or you have something, you go to Scripture. You can go to 1 Samuel chapter 16. There's quite a bit written about King David. You can find it in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, and through the Psalms. And we also know that in Acts chapter 13, Paul talks about King David as well. But in 1 Samuel 16, we have this story of the nation, the people of God, the Jews, were wanting someone to rule over them. They were wanting kings because all the other nations had kings. And so God decided to grant them a king, and it was King Saul. Well, Saul messed up. And God was going to replace Saul with someone else. And he had a prophet named Samuel. And by the way, if you want to kind of see this picture, just go watch the miniseries, The House of David, I believe it is. If you haven't seen it, I think it's on Prime or Netflix or one of those two. Prime, thank you very much. Somebody's seen it. That's a free promo right there. So Samuel, it gets this word from God. I want you to go find this and find this next king. And he's going to come from Jesse's home. So he goes to Jesse and he begins to walk through the various sons that Jesse had. And in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, it said, but the Lord said to Samuel, because Samuel's looking at some of these going, hey, he would be a great king. And boy, he'd be a great king. He's handsome, he's tall, he's strong. The Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his stature, because I have rejected him. Humans do not see what the Lord sees, for humans see what is visible, but the Lord sees the heart. What's in here? Paul will write in Acts chapter 13, recounting this story. He said, after removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, meaning David, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He would do everything I want him to do. So David, in spite of all his flaws, was considered this man that was after God's own heart. So what does that actually look like? And is that something that we, as quote-unquote normal people, I don't know if none of us are going to be in the Hall of Fame. It's already been written there with God's people. But how can I be something like King David when it comes to being considered a man that would be after God's heart? I picked four characteristics of David. There's many more. Just read. Many more. I picked four that I could identify with. So I'm preaching to Rick this morning, amen? I'm not just preaching to you, I'm preaching to Rick. And so here's four of these characteristics that I know that I should be able to model and you should be able to model. Here's characteristic number one. David feared God. And I put in parentheses, I don't know if it's in your notes, I put David feared God, it's called love. What does it mean to fear God? Well, fear defined is to be terrified. Reverence defined is to be revered. Now, I know you're sitting there going, well, you know, God doesn't want us to be terrified of him. He wants us just to respect him and have reverence for him. Well, part of that is true, but I want you to know that people were terrified of God. When we fear God, he does two things. First of all, God reveals his own love to you. He reveals his love for me. In Psalm 103, verse 11, David writes these words, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his faithful love towards those who fear him." In verse 17 of that same chapter, he says, "But from eternity to eternity, the Lord's love is towards those who fear him." It's absolutely true. That word fear in the scripture in the Hebrew is the word terrifying. See, the people who knew back in those days, especially the people of God, that God wasn't one to be messed with. If you disobey, certain things happen. Moses, here's this great man of God. He's in the Hall of Fame over there in Hebrews. And he does all these unbelievable acts for God and for the people of God. And he makes a mistake, remember? God told him to speak to the rock, right? And the water would come out. And what did he do? Struck it. God didn't let him go into the promised land. Whew. Man, that's a pretty high standard, isn't it? It's a pretty high standard. And the people of Israel knew that God, the God Almighty that we serve, that we read about in the scriptures, is one, yes, to be revered and to have reverence for, but he was also one to be terrified of. God reveals his love to you and I when we have this sort of fear that says, God, you're not just any God. You created me. You could also take me out. You created all these things. We glorify you because you're holy. But not only does God reveal his love to you when you fear him, he also reveals his wisdom and knowledge to us. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." I want you to know today that the fear, a healthy fear of God, is a good thing in our lives. The problem with our culture today is we don't fear God. We really don't. And you go, Rick, how do you know that? Because, man, I can look, man, there's sin all over the place. We don't fear God, what the consequences could be. I remember when somebody asked me, okay, what does terror and reverence look like? What does that look like in the same sentence? I remember spanking my son Jordan. So Jordan, if you're watching, I don't want to bring back bad memories, but you're going to love this. No. So Jordan was probably 8 or 9 years old. And by the way, I was one of those who grew up thinking that we're not going to spare the rod. Everybody know that, what that means? Okay, you younger generation, please do not spare the rod. It's in God's word for a reason. So I didn't spare the rod, okay? My dad didn't spare the rod on me, and I certainly wasn't going to spare the rod on my kids, right? We're going to pass that one down. Jordan had done something like he normally does. Joshua was more of our compliant, the oldest one, and Jordan was one of the second child and was always kind of pushing the boundaries a little bit. And so he deserved a spanking. So he's going to get a spanking. And the two of them were staying in the same room. So they had their bed, both beds in the same room. And I'd always tell the kids, because this is what my dad did to me, he'd always send me to my bedroom before I got a whooping. I didn't really understand it at the time, because for me, it was horrible to hear my dad come, you know, walking down the hallway. And I think my dad did it on purpose. He stomped on the floor a little bit harder than what normal would be, let him know he's coming. But I would send them there, and as I got older, I kind of understood that I had to settle down. I had to see the big picture. And of course, Linda's going, hey, don't go in there angry, all these kind of things, right? I think Danielle's in here. Where's Danielle? Is she in here? She's in the back. She was the golden child that we had. We weren't allowed to touch her. She never got spanked. And I'll never forget being in the room, and the boys had gotten spankings before, so they knew what was coming. And I was in the room. Josh happened to be in the room because he was kind of consoling his brother. And so Jordan's there, and you could see this kind of fear on his face and this terror that was there because dad's coming in with a spoon. And Josh turns to his brother and he says these words. I never told him this. In fact, if I preached this probably at some point in time over my 18 years here. Josh looks at his brother and he says these words. He says, it's okay, Jordan. It's okay. He says, Dad wouldn't spank you if he didn't love you. I never said that to Josh. I never said that to him. He understood that by spanking, it said that I loved him. And Josh is saying, don't be terrified of Dad. Understand, he just loves you. That's what he's doing. You know, sometimes when we sin and there's consequences to that sin, sometimes we get angry. I want you to understand, God loves you. That's why he disciplines us as his children. He loves us. I got the same feeling of terror when I was growing up, and my mom would say, just wait until your dad what? Woo! It still gives me goosebumps when I think about it. Just came to my mind. I'm thinking, okay, when were you terrified, Rick? So it's 1979. It's a long time ago. Some of you weren't even born, but it was a long time ago. And I was playing for the Cavaliers, and we were playing a preseason game against the Los Angeles Lakers in Los Angeles. Never forget it. And while we were there, we were going through, we got to the hotel, and we were getting ready to go to the gym. It was a preseason game, and that wasn't a big deal. And we're going to the game there at the Forum back in the day, and all of a sudden, one of our starting point guard, he was hurt. I knew he had a busted up ankle, and he was just kind of hobbling. And the coach says, you're scratched for the day. Well, it was an exhibition game. Who cared? We were really bad anyway, so it didn't matter. So he scratched him. Well, we get to the gym. The second guard up, he starts throwing up in the locker room. Well, I'm like number three or four on the list, right? And I'm coming up the list in a hurry. I'm not prepared mentally for what's about to take place. And all of a sudden, the game starts. I am now the next guard off the bench. I hadn't seen much playing time at all during the exhibition season, during the preseason. I'm next guy off the bench. Magic Johnson is on the floor. You all have no idea. You've seen on TV. You have no idea. The man was 6'9", 260, and a mammoth of a man who could do anything with a basketball. He's on the floor. 3 minutes into the game, the starting point guard goes down.
Yeah.
Coach looks down the bench and is like, oh my gosh, that's what we got left? We got... that's all we got? We got swing, that's all? Nobody else? Get in the game, swing. I get in the game. I want you to know there was pure terror because I had to guard Magic Johnson. Terror. And what else? Respect. It's the same thing with God. There should be this innate within you that says, you know what, Lord? You are who you are. And I should measure everything I do in life based upon this picture of how I fear you, how I revere you in my life. My choices every day should reflect that. For David, he feared God. Did he mess up? Absolutely, he messed up. Do we mess up? Absolutely, we mess up. But I'll guarantee you, if you have this innate fear of God that's reverent, yes, but also this fear that God is the God Almighty, I would guess that our choices that we make along the way would be different if we had that number one. Number one, fear God. It's called love. Number two, David believed God. It's called faith. David's belief in God grew into this deep faith. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, if you're still over there in 1 Samuel, turn to chapter 17. Belief is the acceptance that something is true, while faith is a deeper, more active trust or confidence involving action within your life. 1 Samuel 17, 34 through 37. It's a story of David and King Saul. And we know about this guy who was named Goliath. And the Philistines were down there and they had recruited Goliath and his brothers to fight for them. And they're calling out God's people. They're calling out Saul and his army. And this Goliath would come out every day and he would cast insults. Well, David didn't know anything about this. He wasn't there at the time. And his dad says, hey, I want you to take some food out to the front lines to your brothers. So he does. And here's David. He goes to Saul in verse 34 and he says these words. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. David's talking about himself. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose up against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them. For he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Well, David, if you want to die, go ahead. Go on out there. That's basically what Saul was going. Nobody believed that David could defeat Goliath. Nobody. Except for two people. David and who? God. David believed because he had these experiences in life. By the way, he was just a teenager, probably. He had these experiences shepherding the flock, of having to defend that flock against bears and lions and who knows what else, and defeating them. He believed because there was faith in that action that took place. Belief and faith requires confidence and hope and assurance in your life. Faith is defined in Hebrews chapter 11. It says, now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. In other words, faith is that which enables us to treat as real the things that are unseen. Wow. So I can believe something, but it doesn't become necessarily faith until there's action for my belief. And real faith enables me to treat what's things that are real about things that are yet unseen. So, has anybody ever seen anybody parachute out of an airplane? Seen that, right? Do you want to do it? I've seen it. Don't want to do it. Right? I've got belief that it could happen. I don't have faith that I want to go do it. All right? Grandchildren. So Lynn and I, we've had grandchildren all summer. It's occupied a lot of our time. We're at the pool. I got some of my grandchildren who are willing, who cannot swim. They see you in the water, and what do?
I'll jump in.
They jump in. That's right, Blanche. They just jump in. Now, they believe what?
Yeah.
That coach is going to do what?
Catch him.
coach is going to catch them, right? And once it happens the first time, what happens next? Woo, baby. You better be ready to be planted in that water for a while. I heard this story, and I don't know if I heard it from one of Billy Graham's crusades. I used it a lot when I was an evangelist and traveled. It's a story about a circus performer who did a tightrope. You know, they got on a tightrope and they had the little things and get on a tightrope. Well, during the off season, he would take a tightrope and put over a portion of Niagara Falls. This way you'd make some money. And he'd go on that tightrope and people would gather to watch this crazy dude over the Niagara Falls get out on this tightrope and he would walk. And he had this big pole to keep him balanced. At some point during the entertainment part, he would get a wheelbarrow that had the tire taken off of it, so it was just on a rim. And he'd take the wheelbarrow out on that thing and this pole across that wheelbarrow. You just take it out there. And he'd do all kinds of stunts in the wheelbarrow. And he'd come back to the side and he would say these words, "How many of you believe that I could take one of you into that wheelbarrow and go out there and come back?" Well, they just seen him do what? Unbelievable stuff. Everybody on the side was going, "Yeah, man, we believe. And he says, "Okay, one of you holding your hands up, who'll be the first one to get in that wheelbarrow?" Do you have a belief in who God is in your life, who Christ is in your life, that turns to faith, where you have action steps, that God has placed you in a position where you have to totally depend upon him? And that belief then becomes faith because you see him work in your life. That should be something we all do, put ourselves in those positions in which we're uncomfortable, it's hard, it's difficult, but we see God work. And once you begin to see God work in your life, it's much easier to jump back into that pool because his arms are right there waiting for you to come, right? Jump. Come. I know it's hard. I know what I know the choices you're going to make. It's going to be a hard choice, but just jump. Jump. I'll catch you. David believed God. It was called faith. Here's number three. So he feared God, he believed God. Number three, David obeyed God. And I put in here in parentheses, I think this is important, it's called a want to. He obeyed God. It was a want to in his life. David writes this in Psalm 119. By the way, if you want to know more about David's life, just go in the Psalms. He just throws it out there for everybody to see. He writes these words in Psalm 119, 1 through 8. He says this, "Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do no wrong, but follow his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart. As I learn your righteous laws, I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me." Obedience to our Savior, the Lord, is not, hear me, it is not easy. We fight against our sin nature, our selfishness, our pride. We fight against those things in our lives. God sent his son Jesus to the world to save us from ourselves. Obeying God takes effort and it takes steadfastness. I'm on the dock. So Thursday we got those girls out at the lake as a year-end like celebration. And so we're there. And the girls are out in the boat with Carla and Linda. So they're out there tubing or whatever they're doing. And Rick and I are there on the dock. So we're just having conversation. And Rick, I don't know how we got on the conversation, maybe part of the sermon. Rick said this, and I wrote it down, and I'm going to quote him. So the great theologian, Rick Callahan, said these words, right? So when you see Rick, say, Swing said you are a great theologian. He said these words, "Bad is easy." I'd write these down. "Bad is easy, good is hard. Bad is easy in life, right? There's so many temptations out there. It's easy to do bad. It is hard to do good in the eyes of God. It's a choice. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, he says, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Obedience in our lives, it's a learned behavior. By the way, your children have to learn to obey, right? They don't come out of the womb going, boy, the rest of my life, I'm just going to listen to mom and dad. I'm going to do everything they say. I got grandchildren. Right? I had kids. That's not the way it works. We learn how to obey in our lives. The more we resist temptation and commit to being faithful to God's word, which is how we learn, the less temptation that you'll have to deal with. You say, well, Rick, how do you resist? Well, Peter just said it in that 13 through 16. He says, stay alert. What's around me? Hope in Christ. That's where I find my hope. Resist evil. He says, be holy because I am holy. Choose good, not bad. Here's number four. I want to stay here for just a minute. Number four, David repented to God. Anybody know what the word repent actually looks like?
What?
Say it again.
What?
Turn away. So I went to the Citadel, so it's a military college, and the word repent is actually this picture of marching in a direction. I'm going in this direction. Repent means I turn and I go the opposite direction. Repenting is different than saying I'm sorry, right? Sometimes we'll get in trouble and we say I'm sorry. But it's amazing what happens a week later. We end up doing, we're going the same direction that I said I was sorry about. Repenting means I'm going to turn. I'm going to walk the other way. True repentance comes, listen, without excuse. Everybody hear me? True repentance, not saying I'm sorry, but true repentance. I'm going the other direction. It comes without excuse. This is one of the characteristics about David that I love. Nowhere in the Psalms when he's repenting and he's asking God to forgive him of all this stuff that he's done, does he say it's somebody else's fault. Nowhere. Not that I've read. Nowhere does David say, well, you know what, God, I wouldn't have lusted after Bathsheba. I wouldn't have had the affair if, Lord, she wasn't so beautiful. It is pride that gets him. He didn't blame other people. True repentance comes without excuse because it always results, when there's no excuse, with restoration in one's life. Always. What type of repentance pleases God? And are you willing to trust God with those results? David repented to God. It's called trust. Am I willing to trust, truly repent and say, okay, God, I'm going to leave the results up to you. I trust you enough, God, in who you are in my life, to leave the results, the consequences, what I have to do, up to you. By the way, those of you who raise kids, was it easier to discipline when your kid confessed and was repentant of what they did than if you had to find it out, confront them, deal with it, and they were every excuse in the world, right? Wasn't it easier when your son or daughter came up and you say, Dad, I did this. I take responsibility for it. As a dad, I'm like going, "Woo, what? My goodness, praise God. I don't know where that came from." Yes and amen. It's much easier to deal with that, and it's much easier on them as well. True repentance is this picture that I'm willing to trust God with all those consequences in my life. This is what David did when he repented. You have to bank your soul on God's redemptive powers. I want you to turn to Psalm 51. Turn to Psalm 51. By the way, Psalm 51, if you want to know about David, this is a great chapter of David and his sorrow. David banked his soul on God's redemptive powers. Psalm 51, verses 1 and 2. That's what David says. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. He understood God's love, right? From fearing him, right? Back in point one. When you fear God, it's called love. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. 9 different times in Psalm 51, 9, David uses words like blot out, wash away, cleanse me, purify me, wash me, restore me. 9 different times he's going, Lord, here's my heart. It's yours. Restore me, redeem me, Lord Jesus. Psalm 107:2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story, those he redeemed from the power of the foe. David is wanting to tell his story by being redeemed by God. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 1:7, and by the way, when you think about the Apostle Paul, we think about this man who was an enemy of the cross of Christ at one point in time when he was Saul. He was an enemy of God. Jesus met him on that road to Damascus, changed his life, changed his direction. He writes this in Ephesians 1:7. In him, meaning Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Paul knew what it felt like to be redeemed from his past. He needed freedom to do what God had called him to do. So many of us are still bound by the junk in our lives. That word redemption literally means to be ransomed in full. Not just ransomed, but ransomed in full. And in other words, your sin, your flaw in your life, Jesus came to ransom you in full. In other words, there's nothing else that needs to take place. And yet, we keep beating ourselves up over past sin in our life instead of saying, Jesus, this is your sin. I give it to you. You died for that sin. You shed your blood for that sin. I give it to you. Free me from that sin.
Sure.
David knew how to do that. He would repent and literally repent. He banked his soul on God's redemptive powers. And he also banked his soul on God's promises. In chapter 51 of Psalm, verse 17, this is what a repentance that is pleasing to God. This is what it looks like. He writes in verse 17 of Psalm 51, the sacrifice pleasing to God is a broken spirit. God, you will not despise a broken and humbled heart. It's a promise. You say, well, Rick, what does that word broken actually mean? It's this word that reflects this picture of being crippled, wrecked, crushed. Sacrifice pleasing to God is this spirit that has been wrecked and crushed because of my flaw, because of my sin. Quit beating yourself up over your past. When you become broken and repent, it's pleasing to God. 1 John 1, verse 7 and 9, it's something you've all read before. It says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We declare our sin, we confess it. He says, Jesus says, I will forgive it. I will forgive it. David's cries for restoration are all based upon God's mercies, God's promises, and by the way, God's favor on his life. Remember that list I had you do at the beginning? All right, why don't you pull that list out again? Just have that list in front of you. Here's my impact point, and we're going to take care of that list. Christ is all you need to go from flawed to favored. Everybody hear me? Christ is all you need to go from flawed to favored because he paid the price for all of that in your life. You do not have to carry it anymore. So I want you to take those. So if you got a notes like me, you can put the cursor right on the back side of one. And I just want you to erase it. And while you erase it, tell Jesus it's his. You give it to him. Say, Jesus, I give this today. I give this flaw to you because you have forgiven me. Each one, just say that in your heart as you erase it. If it's on a piece of paper, you can draw a line through it. Now, if you're like mine, I don't know if you can read that. It says flaws at the top, and what's underneath it? What do you see? What do you see?
Nothing.
Nothing. Y'all see that? There's nothing there. When Jesus died for your sin, your past sin, your present sin, your future sin, all these flaws in your life, they've been erased. What God sees when he sees your life is the blood of Jesus that covers your sin so that you don't have to walk in it anymore. This is going to be your homework for this week. I want you to put to memory Colossians 1, verses 13 through 20, and I'm going to read it and we're going to be done. This is what it says. By the way, Paul has written this, and if you have your Bibles, please turn to Colossians 1. You can sit there. To me, now this is just a pastor who's been around. This is probably one of the most encouraging passages of scriptures that I've ever read in my life. Because it reminds me of who Jesus is and who God made him to be. Jesus existed from the beginning of time with God. He sent him to this earth. This is what he says. I tried memorizing this week. My memory isn't as good as what it used to be, but I'm going to committed to memory, so I want you all to do the same thing this week. This is what he writes. He, meaning Jesus, has rescued us. And I would put in parentheses the word me. Make it personal. He has rescued us. He has rescued me from the dominion of darkness and transferred us, me. He has transferred me into the kingdom of the Son he loves. He's rescued me and he's taken me from that state to another one, into the kingdom of God. Into the Son he loves. In him, meaning Jesus, we, in him, I have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. You're all getting this picture? Of who Jesus is. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Let me read that again. For God was pleased to have all his fullness in him. And through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. When you invite Jesus into your life, the fullness of God Almighty is in there. Y'all hear me? It's one of the greatest proclamations of all time is to know that Jesus, God's Son, with the fullness of God Almighty is in here. There is no excuses for Rick not to stay flawed. There's no more excuses because I have God Almighty right here in my heart to become favored. In Acts chapter 3 or 4, there's this picture of Peter and John. So Jesus is gone. Peter and John are doing miracles, testifying about the resurrection of Jesus. And the same people who put Jesus on the cross come to Peter and John, and they lock him up. Peter says some things, and it says in there that as they looked, these people who put Jesus on the cross looked at them and said, man, these guys are unschooled, ordinary men who've been with Jesus. From their eyes, they were ordinary. Not from God's eyes. They were extraordinary in God's eyes. Man may look at you and say, you're ordinary. You're not worthy. That's not the way God looks at us. God sees you as extraordinary. He's got his blessing in hand and guidance upon your life. He lives inside of you. There's no reason to remain flawed in my life and not feel favored. Let's don't live this ordinary life, y'all. There's no excuses for it. Let's live a favored life. Amen? A favored life in Jesus. Listen, as I close, as we pray, you may be sitting here today. These altars, by the way, are always open. You can interrupt any of us at any time who's preaching up here and come to this altar and pray. You can use your seat as an altar. You may feel today, you say, you know, for the first time, Rick, for the first time I understand what it means to want to have Jesus in my life. And maybe you've never actually done that in your life. You've come to church, you played the game, but maybe you've never truly said, Jesus, come into my life. My flaws are here. You died for my flaws. I need you in my life. And maybe today you would say, Rick, man, I need Jesus. I need him. And I want you to know there are people out here who have played the game a long time. They need Jesus in their life to take you from flawed to favored. And then there may be some of us in this room that cannot let go of the past. You just can't. You've tried and you've struggled. And maybe today the Holy Spirit's going, hey, it's time to let go of that which has kept you in bondage for all these years. And it's time to forgive yourself and just move forward with Jesus. You've got Jesus in here. And maybe today it's time just to say, okay, God, I relinquish it all. I give it all. I need this freedom to know that whatever you've called me to do, I can go do it. And not feel this burden of these flaws in my life. If that's you today, I would say, man, give it to the Lord. Give it to Jesus. And if you're at home, I would say, kneel and say, Jesus, here it is. I give it to you. I don't want to carry it anymore. If you need Jesus, these altars are open. If you just need to be free, these altars are open as well. Let me pray. And Kevin, this is spur of the moment, but you've been here 19 years. You may have something you can sing for us while we do this. Okay? Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for who you are. Lord, I ask during this invitation time. It's a little bit of a throwback, Lord Jesus, but it's okay. I feel in my heart that, Lord, there's people who are dealing with something right where they sit and where they come forward or right there where they sit. Lord Jesus, I pray you would deal with them to get rid of the junk, give it to you. Just be a little bit more like King David, one who repented, trusted you. Lord, I love you and I thank you. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. I want you all to stand. I'm going to ask Kevin just to sing one verse of whatever he wants to sing. If you feel led to come to this altar, there's going to be people who are in that room over here who will join me here at the front. I got David Johnson right here as well who will be here and others. If you need somebody to talk to you about who Jesus is, the reason you need to get rid of some stuff in your life, use this time just to come forward to this altar. Kevin, you go ahead and pray. You go ahead and say.
I lay my burdens at his feet. At the foot of the cross. And I praise the one who took my sin. The one who paid the cost. And I turn my eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim. In the light of his glory and grace. In the light of his glory.
Thank you, Jesus, for who you are. Remind us, Lord, today of what you've done for us. And that because of you in our lives, there is nothing that we can't overcome. Thank you, Jesus, for going to the cross, placing your life there, shedding your blood, and redeeming us. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Stay standing. We're going to be dismissed. Over here on my left, your right, we have this room. And if you need to talk to somebody today, they'll pray with you. You may have questions about baptism in your life, taking another step of faith. You may have questions about things we talked about today up here on the platform. If you need that, please go right over there. They will help you. They will encourage you. Also, we have offering buckets out in the back. You can also give online. We appreciate all that you do to keep the ministry of the gospel going forward, even to places around the world where I actually don't have to pack. That's unbelievable. Thank you, Joanne. We love you so much. I don't know if I'm forgetting anything. I will say this, that at the beginning of August, one of the first few weeks, we're going to get an update on Project 78. So you're going to hear all things updated on Project 78. So be praying about that. And if you don't know what that is, come see me. I would be more than happy to tell you what Project 78 is. Anything else, Kevin? You got? All right, you're dismissed. God bless you.